Our scripture reading this morning hour is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll read the first 21 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 21 for our text, but also verse 17 as well. And all of this in conjunction with Lord's Day 20. Acts chapter 2. Beloved, hear now the word of your God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. In the back of our Psalter, in the middle of page 30, we find Lord's Day 20 with one question and answer. Question 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Answer. First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to abide with me forever. Thus far. Dear congregation, as we every Sabbath recite the Apostles' Creed together, we want to draw to our remembrance that it is a Trinitarian creed, is it not? And so it's divided into three major divisions, even as the Catechism speaks to us. First of all, it's of God the Father and our creation. Secondly, of God the Son and our redemption. And third, the Holy Ghost and our sanctification, or we could also say our regeneration. And mark it well, the rest of the Apostles' Creed is pointing to the Holy Ghost. The rest of the articles are all about the work of the Spirit and the life of the true child of God and of the church. Why do I emphasize this? Contrary to what many people believe today, the Reformed faith does not ignore the Holy Ghost. Mark it well. The Reformed faith, what we have in the Bible, what we have off this pulpit, does not ignore the Holy Ghost. Why is that so important? Well, I was urged to read a book last week. The title of the book was A God I Never Knew. And right away I got nervous with it. It was from a close relative. You got to read this book. And I opened the book, and according to God's providence, it came to a chapter, Receiving Your Prayer Tongue. And developing your prayer tongue. Now, if you paid attention to what we read, the tongues at the day of Pentecost were real languages. Let us never forget that. They were astounded. All of these people heard the Word of God. They heard the apostles speak in their own language of which they were born with. And this insidious heresy creeps into the church, more than likely we're not insulated from it. You will come across those that are Pentecostal or charismatic, and right away, do you speak in tongues? It must be that they feel that Jehovah can't understand us unless we mutter a bunch of gibberish. Don't be taken in by this. Pentecostalism started in Africa. Pentecostalism is folk religion from Africa, full of black magic. And it came to this country on the West Coast in the early 1900s. Many of the black people embraced it. And the white folk, they had the charismatic movement. And this movement is infiltrating throughout the whole world. And you and I are accused of ignoring the Holy Ghost. This babble that these people are engaged in is confusion. It divides the church. Nowhere in Scripture do we find to seek out or develop your prayer tongue. But we do find that the Holy Ghost is given to all of God's people, not just to some super saints that have sat on a mountaintop or wherever for days on end seeking some kind of gibberish for a language. The Holy Ghost, beloved, is given to all people that believe. He's a spirit of redemption and sanctification. He points to Christ. The Holy Ghost never draws attention to himself. So we want to look at, for our theme, faith in the Holy Ghost in three places. First of all, in a divine person. Secondly, in the covenant of grace. And third, and covenantal comfort, faith in the Holy Ghost and a divine person. Verse 17 of our chapter, our text, is a reiteration from Joel. And it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." In question 53, we just read that, "What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost?" First, he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. So our instructor asked us this morning hour, what do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? And we have just a few short sermons to delve into the Holy Ghost. But what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the Holy Ghost. He's the third person of the divine Trinity. He's the Spirit of Christ poured out at Pentecost. And the Reformed faith has a preeminent person. It's Christ. Paul says that Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He is the focus. He's the one that the Father has determined to glorify himself through Christ as the mediator. Pentecostalism has the Holy Ghost as their preeminent one. Everything revolves around the work of the Spirit, and guess what? It's pointing to you. If you're really spiritual, Pentecostalism says, you look at what the Holy Ghost is doing within you. And beloved, that's a dead-end street. Our Reformed forefathers and the Holy Ghost himself, he points us to Jesus Christ. He points us to his person and his work. And we're not so much caught up with healing, although the Lord does heal. We're caught up with that great need of soul healing, our sin. And so with Pentecostalism, there's much emphasis on experience. Little concern about the Scriptures. I had a Pentecostal or charismatic minister tell me once, "Vander Clock, you have to put the Bible down, the Logos. You have to have the Rhema of the Spirit. You have to be led by the Spirit." Consider the ramifications of that. When you put God's Word down and you listen for the Spirit to speak to you, you wait for feelings in your heart and then you're going to run with that? Oh, child of God, you open the Word of God up and the Spirit of God speaks to you. It is His Word. All Scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration. Or all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so faith must have a certain knowledge, does it not? That's what Lord's Day 7 says. What is true faith? It's not only a certain knowledge that I hold for truth. All that God has given to us in His Word. And so what we believe about the Holy Ghost is imperative. Our response to the call of the gospel is biblical faith, is it not? That's what our text says, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, because the Holy Ghost drives you to Him, shall be saved. But who is the Holy Ghost? We can relate to God the Father. We have earthly fathers, don't we? We can relate to God the Son. He had a body. He has a body just like we have. But the Holy Ghost, sometimes it's hard to understand Him. He's an exalted person. He's the third person in the Godhead. He's one with God the Father, one with God the Son. He exists from all eternity. He is co-equal. Just because he occupies what we call the third person of the Godhead does not mean that he's less than the Father or less than the Son. He has the same passion as the Father and the Son. He has the same eternal decree. He has a different way of working. God the Father sent the Son because he so loved the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, came into this world at the appointed time to die for needy sinners. It is finished, he says. And now the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost upon all flesh, no, not all men and women, but all of the elect. He's come to convict us of sin. How often is that preached on today? The Holy Ghost comes to convict of sin because he's one with the Father. He's the one that gave the word, the law at Sinai. And yet there's a difference. The Son of God is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost proceeds both from the Father and the Son. Co-agreeable. And whom the Father elected and whom the Son died for are the very ones that the Holy Ghost seeks out in the proclamation of the gospel. He's not wringing his hands hoping that all men will be saved. He seeks out those that Christ has died for. He's a distinct person. There's a person of the Father, a person of the Son, a person of the Holy Ghost. Christ sent him at Pentecost to dwell in the hearts of his people. As a person, he can be grieved. I was thinking about this. When we raise our children and they disobey, young children, teenagers, when they talk back or when they disobey, are we not as parents grieved? When our children are older and they make life-changing decisions, are we not grieved by it? We would be miserable parents if we looked at our children taking a wrong path in life and say, well, it doesn't matter. But consider this, child of God. When you and I, as adults, conduct ourselves as children, as rebellious teenagers, when we make decisions that are not biblical, this person of the Holy Ghost is grieved. Because, child of God, the Holy Ghost loves you. No, he's not out to get you. But his purpose is to turn you to Christ. He is to regenerate you. Like it says in Genesis 1, and God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. The Holy Spirit is your life. He's the life of Christ in you. He dwells within you. His purpose is to make you like unto Jesus. And we can follow him willingly, or we can, so to speak, resist him. He will have his way, though. We can do it the hard way or the easy way. But he will take you, child of God. If you're a true child of God, he will take you and he will fashion you after the image of Christ. But secondly, in the covenant of grace, 53b of our catechism says, and he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. In verse 17 it says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Biblical Christianity is not a spectator religion. And somehow modern day evangelical churches don't understand this. They think in order for us to participate in a worship service, we have to have a praise team, we have to have this, we have to have that, we have to have all kinds of activity. And they fail to realize that there's activity going on in the pew. I remember back when I was an elder at Christian Reformation Church. I was an elder there with Mr. Ari Noble. And we were passing out the Lord's Supper. And I saw people there with tears in their eyes. And it really struck me. Don't ever tell me that Reformed people don't participate in worship. We just don't call attention to ourselves with a constant barrage of amens or hallelujahs. But there was a tear in the eye of this man. There is congregational participation, but it's also singled out to the individual person, to the elect. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I can't say this enough, for by grace are ye saved. We're saved by sovereign particular grace. It's a gift to God through faith. Not of yourselves, it's God's gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the grace of the Holy Ghost. And as the Lord Jesus stood outside of the tomb of Lazarus, remember what he said? Remove the stone. And his sister said, well, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. By now he stinketh. Consider the stench of sin that you and I emit to the Holy Ghost. And he comes to us as dead sinners, usually, beloved, usually young sinners, young covenant children. He speaks to them, live. And so we find that the Holy Ghost regenerates sinners in the covenant of grace. It's prophecy fulfilled. God spoke about it centuries before it happened. And the last days. What are the last days? Are we in the last days? Well, of course we are. And if we were in the early church, we would be in the last days. The last days are the post-resurrection and ascension of Christ. And the Spirit is given to make me. That's what our instructor says. He is also given me to make me partaker of Christ and his benefits. What is your answer to this? No, we're not Pentecostal. But can you say that you know that the Holy Ghost is working in your heart and your life, that when you hear the word of God come even through a weak and a sinful vessel of the pastor, can you say, yes, this is the word of God, I must obey it? No, not obey to be saved. But oh, when we think about the love of God and how he's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our transgressions. How else are we to respond to God when we hear the law of God read? The law of God is the heartbeat of Jehovah. There's 10 words. 10 is a number of perfection. It's the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how love I thy law, he says. It's the heartbeat of the Holy Ghost. And beloved, when we sin against the covenant of grace. But the Spirit is given, and he's willing to come. No one had to force the Lord Jesus to the cross. He set his face toward Jerusalem, and he went there with joy and gladness. Oh, yes. We hear him say, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And yet he went there because, child of God, he had your name on his heart. And the Holy Ghost has your name on his heart as well. And he comes willingly. Covenantally. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Pentecostalism will have you sitting on a hillside or wherever, days on end, waiting for the work in the Spirit, trying out your new prayer tongue. Scripture says we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's something we do, through Spirit-given faith. He's to make salvation sure as well, covenantally sure. He is the yea and amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, and who sealed us and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We talked about an earnest before. If you buy a car, if you buy a house, you put a down payment on it. It's a promise that more of the same is going to come. And the Lord has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Jesus Christ had the fullness of the Spirit in him bodily. We do not have that. But we have the earnest of the Spirit. That all that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for and died for, it paved the way for the blessed, tender Spirit of God to come into our hearts. And that leads us in our last place to covenantal comfort. Answer 53C, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Covenantal language would have our in there, and that's true. He comforts us and will abide with us forever. But here, our instructor says, he will comfort me. Child of God, he's pointing to you. He's saying the Holy Ghost will comfort you and be with you forever. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus did not just die to save some sinners. He died for his church. Well, let's bring it a little bit closer. Let's bring it a lot closer. He died for his beloved bride. Now we can understand, can't we? You men, you know how you feel toward your bride. Your bride of 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 years. You know your feelings toward your bride. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is speaking to the church. Every pastor that occupies a holy pulpit, his duty is to speak words of comfort to Christ's bride. Oh yes, there's times of rebuke. But God does not send pastors out to take the sword of the Spirit and cut God's people to shreds. He's there to espouse us to Christ, to present us as a chaste virgin to Christ. and that chaste means without spot, without defilement. Again, that's the work of the Spirit. It's also there when, not only with pastors, but there's other pastors as well. Those that teach catechism in the name of the ascended Christ. You do pray for the Holy Ghost, don't you? Saturday night? Don't you long for the Spirit of Christ to speak to your catechumen through you? That you might present these young covenant children to Christ as well? One of the greatest comforts in this world for a woman is to have a godly husband to protect her. That she might know that he is there, yes, to rule over her after Christ. He's there to supply every need that she has as much as possible for a finite man. And we find comfort there. As wives find comfort in a covenant home, we find comfort in this Holy Ghost. Jehovah is a covenantal God. He spoke to Abraham in Genesis 17. He says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed forever." And in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks about Jesus Christ being the mediator of the new covenant. "And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." What does the Holy Ghost do for us? The Holy points us to Jesus. No, not just to his healing. I'm convinced the reason Jesus healed, like he told the unbelieving Pharisees, "that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, rise and walk." To the eye of the ordinary person, he was but a man. But no man spake like this man. No man had the power to heal. But Jesus' ministry was not that everyone would be healed. Jesus' ministry was to shed his blood. That the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. God cannot forgive sins just like that. You know it. He's a just God. And so Christ is pointing all the way back, all the way through the Old Testament, the typology of the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Our comfort is that this Holy Ghost will abide with us forever. He's not just a passing fancy. He's not given us to make us feel good about our so-called spiritual gifts, that we can elevate ourselves above someone else. He's given to us forever. Christ is our Savior forever. Forever we will see the marks of his crucifixion and nail-pierced hands. And forever the Holy Ghost is going to be with us. It would be unthinkable to think about the idea that, well, now I'm in heaven and all I need is Jesus. We have the Father, and the only way we're going to see the Father is through the Son. And we have the ministry of the Holy Ghost forever. He's given to us forever. That's what the Lord Jesus speaks about in John 14, verse 16. His disciples were concerned. They were afraid that he was going to go away. And so he says in verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter," Parakletos, "that he may abide with you forever." And again, we find how biblical our catechism is. Christ himself says that the Holy Ghost will abide with us forever. Child of God, what do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? Well, I was asked by that relative if I ever preached one sermon just on the Holy Ghost. I guess we have, haven't we? And God willing, we will preach more sermon focused on the Holy Ghost. I have one aspect of homework for us. Maybe sometime this week or today we could read as Heads of Household, Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 11. It deals with the Holy Ghost, that he might abide with us forever. May that be so with each one of us. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do give thee thanks for thy word of truth. We thank thee for Pentecost. We thank thee for that day that happened in redemptive history. Thou was poured upon all thy people, the Holy Ghost. And grant, O Lord, that thy Spirit would indeed dwell within our hearts, and that more and more we might take on the likeness of Jesus Christ, to be made after his image. O Lord, seal thy word to our hearts, and hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.